In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we heard today perhaps the most beautiful of all of the Lord's parables, the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable that speaks to us about our own lives. It speaks to us about the life of God, who is our Father. When we see in the parable this Father, we see such beauty. His love, his respect for the free will of his son, his patience, his impatient patience, in that he compassionately searched for his son, his understanding, his forgiveness, the restorative power to give him back what he had lost, and his infectious joy that spread over the whole household. Rightest one, the older son. But for the older son, he had wisdom, counsel, and encouragement. He wanted the son to join that celebration of life, the unity of the family. In the sons, we see the opposite, really, of God's absolute goodness exemplified in the father. We see self-will, pleasure-loving, self-centered, ego, recklessness. We see in the older son, judgmentalism, how he's slow to forgive, he holds grudges, he's self-righteous, and he's angry. We see the best in the father, and perhaps the worst in the sons. The parable is often titled, though, The Prodigal Son, giving more emphasis to the younger son, not to the older son. And we'll speak a little bit more about him today. But we have to also speak about this far-off country, the place that he journeys, because he leaves the father's house. He leaves the place of his upbringing, and he goes out and becomes his own man. He leaves the father's house because he wants to have his own house, with his own rules, his own way of life. And he goes to this far-off country where his father is not, where his rules don't govern. For us, we could see this spiritually as the departure from God. Dostoevsky says, if God doesn't exist, if we depart far from him, then all is permissible. We can do whatever we want. We can make our own rules. His jurisdiction no longer governs us. And this is that far-off country, the place apart from God. Great Lent, of course, is given to us as a time to return to God, to make that spiritual pilgrimage from the far-off country back to the Father's house, from Egypt to Jerusalem. We've spoken about this in the past, and how the 40 days of the fast correspond to the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness after they had left Egypt and before they could go into the Promised Land. Great Lent, the time where we look forward to entering into our own Pascha once again. And for those who are catechumens, for the first time. Who of you were received into the Orthodox Church as an adult? Perhaps you remember your first Great Lent.
Very challenging, right?
The 40 days might actually seem like 40 years. And we need that long time for the old man in us to die. You know, in those 40 years, everybody who left Egypt, except for two, died in the wilderness. Remember that, right? It was their children that entered into the Promised Land. Great illustration of death to the old man and newness of life in Christ. Only children enter the kingdom of God, right? And that's what our catechumens experience, the death to the old way and a rebirth in Christ. But the faithful, who have already gone through that, go through the Lenten period with them, to strengthen them, to support them, to be inspired perhaps by them and their zeal. If you look at the history of Israel, you'll see that not only did they enter into Jerusalem, being delivered from Egypt, going through the Sinai Peninsula, those 40 years, and they entered into the Promised Land. But also then they were carried away from Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem. They went into Babylon, the period of the Babylonian captivity, when they were conquered. And they were conquered because of their disobedience to God. They had begun to worship idols, even though they were the chosen people, even though they had gone out of slavery to the Promised Land, even though they had experienced life as it should be with God, they fell away. And we, the faithful, know what that's like. We who have experienced the kingdom here know what it's like to fall away, to be disobedient, to worship idols. And we make our return in this Lent from Babylon, return to Jerusalem. The Babylonian captivity was also called the time of exile. Exile is when you're not in your home, you're not in your country, you're not where you are meant to be. You're held captive outside. You're exiled. Do we think of Lent as a return from exile? Or do we think of Lent as an exile in what we've come to love and can't live without? Our exile from food and drink, from pleasures and luxuries, distractions, entertainments, vacations, TV, smartphone, scrolling endlessly on social media. We come into the church during great times and there's none of that. Do we feel a sense of exile from what we're missing? Or do we feel a sense of being home? I hope it's a sense of being home. But we know how hard it is as people who are in process to really be totally godly and not worldly. In this age, we know what it's like to be in our Father's home and to be in that far-off country. And we're somewhere in between. We go back and forth. And it's so hard in this world, too, by the way. This post-Christian world, where we have removed God from every aspect of our life. From our civics, from the economy, from our education, from the central square of society, God has been removed. We are living in a secular age, an age of materialism, relativism, where God is no longer permitted. And it's the result, largely, of changes throughout history. And I'll speak about some of them now. First, we'll think about the time of the Enlightenment. What's the Enlightenment? It's a European intellectual movement of the late 17th and 18th centuries that emphasized reason and individualism rather than tradition. And what kind of tradition would they be thinking about in Europe but Christian tradition? The heritage of their Christian fathers and mothers. The Enlightenment was a rejection of that, in favor of man's own capacity to reason by himself, apart from reference to the Christian God, the Absolute, the one who is perfect truth and love. We've left him long ago in the West. Some of you have heard of Friedrich Nietzsche and some of his writings. In one of them, which is called The Parable of the Madman, he speaks about not only how we've turned from God, but also how we have put him to death. He says in this parable, and this was from 1882, so a little bit after the Enlightenment, following up on that. By the way, Nietzsche is considered one of the fathers of postmodernism. So we go from the Enlightenment, modernism, postmodernism. He's very big today. He says in this parable of the madman, "Have you not heard of that madman who lit a lantern in the bright morning hours, ran to the marketplace, and cried incessantly, I seek God. I seek God. As many of those who did not believe in God were standing around just then, he provoked much laughter. Has God gotten lost? Asked one. Did he lose his way like a child? Asked another. Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us? Has he gone on a voyage? Emigrated? Thus they yelled and laughed. The madman jumped into their midst and pierced them with his eyes. He cried, "Whether is God? Where is God? I will tell you. We have killed him. You and I, all of us are his murderers. What were we doing when we unchained the earth from its sun? Where is it moving now? Where are we moving? Away from all suns? Are we not plunging continually, backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up and down? Are we not straying as though in infinite nothingness?" You see what he's saying? When the absolute is put to death, everything is relative. There is no right. There is no wrong. There is no good. There is no evil. The destruction of God and his laws leave a void. And who's going to fill that void? Man. Just like in the parable of the prodigal son. When the father is long gone, it's time for the son to become his own man. How has that worked out for us? Well, think about the 20th century. The great age of progress. All the wonderful things that we've been able to accomplish in science, medicine, and technology, and all of these wonderful things. We've made great strides forward. We are better men because of it. And yet, if you look at the 20th century, you'll see that it's the bloodiest in the history of the world. Wars, massacres, slaughters, and oppression. If you were to add up all of the deaths from those things, you would get 300 million deaths. That's a big number. How big is that? Add up all of the deaths from those things in all the previous centuries, and you don't touch that number. We put to death more people in the 20th century than ever before, combined. In the age of postmodern enlightenment, the age of man, because we don't need God. Oh, by the way, that figure does not count abortion. The CDC has a statistic in the U.S. alone, since abortion was legalized, 45 million children have been put to death. 45 million in the U.S. alone. Well, where do we go from here? Is there no absolute that we can appeal to whom we can reorient ourselves and society? No moral law that has been given to us? No one to whom we can turn for forgiveness and healing and restoration? He doesn't exist anymore, right? We put him to death. Brothers and sisters, you can't put God to death. They tried that, right? It doesn't work. He rises. Nietzsche, in his parable of the madman, he says, you know, we killed God with our knives, and his blood is on our knives. Who's gonna wash that blood away? What kind of atonement can we have? He didn't put two and two together and realize that actually, in killing God, he was accomplishing the atonement. He was already washing us of our murder in his blood. You all know G.K. Chesterton, another philosopher and writer. He was from England. He was asked once to write an article about all the things that are wrong with the world. And he was not a contemporary of us, but he died in the 1900s, a little bit after Nietzsche. And he was asked to write this article, and I'm going to read to you the article, if you don't mind. It was for a newspaper. It's not long. The article, again, was the topic, "What is Wrong with This World?" You know what Chesterton wrote? I am. That's it. That's the article. That's what he submitted to the newspaper, to the world, to us. What is wrong with this world? I am what's wrong with this world. Why? Because I have turned on my father. I have left his household. I have gone my own way. I have made my own rules. I have lived my own life. And in living my own life, I am dying. This is the Sunday of the Prodigal Son, and the church gives us a special hymn on this day. It's Psalm 137. I'll read to you just a portion of that. And it's sung with such touching beauty, a penetrating nostalgia for what we've lost. The psalm and the hymn go like this. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem as my chief joy. Brothers and sisters, do we prefer Jerusalem as our chief joy? Do we want to make that return to our Father's house? To not abide by his rules, but live by his rules. We want to have that relationship with him once again, embracing absolute truth, absolute love, absolute goodness, having no place for the opposite. Father Alexander Schwenden says, it is this Psalm, 137, the Psalm of Exile, that were given. It was sung by the Jews in their Babylonian captivity as they thought of their holy city of Jerusalem. It has become forever the song of man as he realizes his exile from God. And realizing it becomes man once again. The one who can never be fully satisfied by anything in the fallen world. For by nature and vocation, he is a pilgrim to the absolute. This song will be sung twice more on the last two Sundays before Great Lent. And it reveals Lent itself as a pilgrimage of repentance, as return to God. Brothers and sisters, our Father loves us. He has great compassion. He searches for us. And finding us, he restores us to union. What a beautiful lesson in the parable. What a beautiful God we have. What a beautiful life this is. This is our life. Return to God. Union with him in that celebration of God. If, brothers and sisters, maybe we don't feel that we are the prodigal, and we don't feel this is our life story, We need to open our eyes. If we feel maybe we are the older son, and we've been in this house, the Lord's house, the whole time serving Him, I'm not the prodigal. We could also say to ourselves, perhaps maybe we're not the father. Maybe we're not the ones going out and finding everybody and bringing them in. There's a lesson for every single one of us in this, brothers and sisters. And that is come to union with the Father. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.